Well, in 1739 in Paris, France, there was quite an amazing thing that was taking place that drew crowds from all over the place. There was this thing that quacked like a duck. It sounded like a duck. You could hold out your hand with grain in it, and it would take it as if a duck would take something and eat it, and you could watch it as it swallowed it. It could drink water like a duck, and it even defecated like a duck did. In fact, that was the most amazing thing that people were drawn to. They were coming to see this defecating duck here in Paris, and this was awesome and cool. Now, to all of you, you may think, what's so cool about that? After all, we watch movies, or if you've been to Disney World, you see all kinds of mechanical robots doing things that are elaborate and amazing. But this had never been seen before in the 18th century. This was quite amazing to see something so mechanical like this to be able to do these kinds of things. In fact, in just one of its wings, it had 400 parts that were moving and making it do the things in which it was doing. Later came actually a monk that did similar things. It could do all kinds of various things because of the mechanics that were underneath of it. And people were amazed by this. Out of this came also clocks. So the reason we have clocks now is because of this era where everyone started looking about how we can use things to build mechanics, to build things, make things work. And here it is now, clocks come out of this. Well, from all of this, people begin to now look at the world according to mechanics. In fact, the universe began to be looked at as being one big clock that God had created and put into motion, this mechanical kind of a thing. And if that's the case, if the universe is like this, well, then we can study the universe. And there's certain things about it that can be predictable in the same way that mechanics can offer very predictable kind of results when you set them up. It also began to have people look at humans this way. Well, if the universe is simply some sort of a machine that's operating, then possibly that's how humans are as well. They are simply just a machine. Rene Descartes was one of them in some of his writings that would talk about how the nervous system and the like were like pipes, in the same way that you have pipes that water run through. This is kind of how some of the systems were built up inside of us that he assumed. He talked about how muscles were like springs, and he used all this language that was mechanical kind of language in order to describe how humans work. The big question is trying to determine, who am I and my identity? And one way to try to do that was to think in terms of mechanical kinds of things. If you've been in the parish a while, been doing ministry, you know that people wrestle and struggle with their identity. They wrestle and struggle with who they are. They are confused by it and sometimes look in all kinds of different places to be able to figure out the answer to that question. They'll look to psychology, they'll look to the social sciences of various kinds, the medical science, especially now brain research is very, very interesting in trying to determine who we are and try to identify our identity. But very rarely do we look at the theological perspective of who we are. And so today I want to take some time using the text to be able to think about the theological perspective of our identity and who we are. So Moses goes up, he's going to have a conversation with God. The Lord calls to him on the mountain, and this is what he says. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. Well, if I were to kind of narrow all that down into some sort of a summary, this is probably how I would put it. That our identity is determined by our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbor. So let's dive into this a little bit. First of all, he talks about how God is the one who saved them out of slavery, who saved them out of bondage, and brought them out of that. And he uses this picture, this description. Now, most translations use the idea of an eagle, but it's probably better to talk about it in terms of a large bird. That this large bird came and took them up. And there was nothing that they did about it. There was nothing in and of themselves that they were doing. God did it all for them. He is the one who saved them. He is the one who came and brought them out of this situation into a better situation and brought them to himself. And you see, this is the kind of relationship that we have with God. He is the one who is doing all things. He is the one who is saving us. So this vertical relationship that we have with him happens, and it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing, and it has an impact upon who we are and our identity. What God has done for us. What God has done for the Israelites is a truly amazing thing. Then he goes on. He goes on to talk about then the second relationship, the relationship with our neighbor. He says, now, if you obey me. Now, the problem again here is most translations use the word obey, but a better word to use would be listen. And this is why it's important to understand Greek and Hebrew and things like this so that you can see what the text is really saying. And just take for, if you translate obey, that's a different sense than if you translate it listen. And what the idea here is that we are to listen to God's word and listen to the things in which he has to say to us. And so we are to fully listen and then keep the covenant. And out of nations you will be my treasured possession, he says. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So God does this wonderful thing and saves them from bondage and saves them from slavery. And as a result now, they are to tell others about this. The mission is to be witnesses about the faith that they believe in that is given to them and share that with their neighbors. They are a treasured possession in God's eyes. And now they are to be this kingdom of priests. Another interesting thing here is that you have the priesthood kind of all believers in this text in chapter 19. And the office of priesthood really doesn't come about until chapter 29. And so here in chapter 19, you have then that we are to be priests. In a sense, we are the ones to be witnesses of what Jesus has done for us and how he has been so great and gracious to us. And we do that with the neighbors who are around us. We share that with them. We talk to them about that. That is part of our identity. Who are we? Well, how we see ourselves really does define our identity. And if you use purely just psychological or some of the other social science ways of looking at who you are, you'll probably end up in the wrong place. But we want to think theologically about who we are. So, who are we? Well, theologically speaking, I am not merely a defecating machine. I am much more than that. I am a baptized child of God, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that I can be a witness to my neighbors about the faith that is put in me, so that they too may know about Jesus. Who are you? You are a baptized child of God, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you too can have many opportunities to share this faith that you have with others, whomever God puts in front of you, whoever your neighbor may be. This is the opportunity that you have. A proper theological perspective helps us to understand that identity is determined by our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbor, rooted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.